Thank you, my brother, very much. It's certainly a pleasure to be back at Pialas Hills. Both Helen and I have been looking forward to the experience and trust we enjoy it as much as we have in the past. Certainly is a pleasure for me to share the ministry with Brethren Charlie Fizer and Jabe Nicholson, both of whom I have known and whose ministry I have enjoyed immensely. Looking forward to sharing this time together with them. Will you turn with me, please, to the 18th Psalm, Psalm 18. I would like to begin a brief series with you tomorrow morning, but like to direct your thoughts this evening to the first two verses of this precious psalm, as verses I have enjoyed so very much of late. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Let's pause and pray. Father, we are so thankful this evening that we have gathered together in the assurance that the Spirit of God will be here present. We thank Thee that He indwells every child of God. We thank Thee that we have the Word of God before us. And we pray, Father, that the Word will be applied to each of our hearts for the enriching of the saints and the honor and the glory of Thyself and Thy Son. Amen. I would like to suggest that we have read some of the most precious, expressive words of adoration and praise to be found in the Word of God. I'm thinking particularly of verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. It seems to me that the psalmist's pen has been dipped in the sunlight of God's love, and he is recording, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, the inner recesses of his being, what he really and truly feels about his God. How wonderful. As I look at this psalm, and particularly these opening words, I've often wondered if you and I, as believers in Christ, had some kind of a mechanism attached, we'll say, to the upper arm to record our love for Christ, how it would record. Say, on a scale of 0 to 10, would the needle bounce off the 10 because of my intense, deep love for the man who died for me? Or would it barely move from the 0? I guess each one of us knows how we would respond, and certainly our God does as well. But it's my prayer, beloved, this evening, and that through this conference, as I share this time with my brethren, that our hearts will be warmed in love and affection to the man who died for us. David is expressing his thoughts, and although these thoughts appear at the beginning of the psaltery, you'll find them again in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and it is felt that these were words that came from the lips and the pen of the man of God as he neared the closing days of his life. The borderland is in view, and David realizes that soon he will be with the God He is loved, trusted, and served. Now, he has this expression of praise. What a man of God was this man of named David. We took the time to review his life, which we certainly can't. We would be impressed with a number of details and facets that bring glory to God and excitement to the reader. We'd think of the man that kept his father's sheep and said to his brother in response to the scorn and contempt he had heaped upon young David, "With whom have you left those few sheep?" And David responds by saying, "I kept my father's sheep." Oh, would to God that every one of us here who had the joy of serving as shepherds or continue to do so would be able to say, "I kept my father's sheep." That was David. And he did it well. This was the man with, under the hand of God, with that single smooth stone, fired it into the brain of a blaspheming giant and brought him to the ground. What a victor was this man. He was the man anointed by Saul to be king over Israel. The man of God's choosing. The man who rose to the crest of popularity as the people sang their songs. "Saul is slain his thousands, David is tens of thousands." And certainly that didn't help Saul's ego one little bit, did it? But that was David, a man who was used of God. This was a man who said of Jonathan, "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." He loved Jonathan, the son, and loved him deeply, the son of Saul, and loved him deeply and dearly. What a man. This was a man who was hated by Saul. He had been the object of Saul's flying javelin, and yet in the goodness of God, escaped certain death. This was David. This was the man who knew what it was to have victories in the field and to enjoy those victories. But this was the man who knew what it was to know the dark, dark shadows within his own life. Yes, David knew so much about life and about living. And now, this man who knew what it was to have victories, triumphs, as well as defeat, comes to the end of it all. And he says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." But someone says, "Arnett, why look at a man away back those centuries ago? After all, don't we live in the year 2003? Don't we have our own unique set of problems and concerns, whether it's family, whether it's fellowship, whether it's in the community, in the global situation? Don't we have our own problems?" We certainly do. But beloved, David had his too. And they, I suggest, like yours and mine, fall into three particular areas. David had problems in his position. As well, he had problems as a parent. And finally, he had problems as a person. His position, his parent, as a parent, and as a person. And if you and I were able to eyeball it this evening, I am confident that each one would readily agree, "Yes, I have problems in this domain of life. I have problems in that." And David knew what it was. And yet, what does he say? "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." And beloved, this was no carelessly uttered statement. This was, I believe, a statement that came deep from the passionate heart of the man after God's own heart. Yes, he knew God, and he loved him. I like the way the Amplified renders it when it reads, I will love you fervently and devotedly. Beloved, wouldn't you like to love God that way tonight? I most certainly would. Fervently and devotedly. And let it be our united prayer that before the final note is sung on Sunday evening, that each of us will love our beloved Lord more intensely than when we came. David was in love with his God. Are you? Am I? We should be, shouldn't we? But, you see, David had a reason for loving his God. And that love is outlined very effectively in the introduction of the psalm. Let me add, the inspired introduction of the psalm. Inspired just as much as the verses that follow. Read it with me. To the musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. What was the reason for David saying, I will love you, Lord? It was simply this. He had been delivered from all of his enemies, and especially from Saul. Beloved, you and I tonight can honestly and truthfully say we have been delivered from our greatest enemy. He was conquered at the place called Calvary, when in triumph the Lord Jesus Christ died victoriously for you and for me. And as a result, we've been delivered. Delivered from our offenses, from every offense we'd committed. And we praise God that as a result, he has been raised again for our justification. God the Son died to deliver us from a greater enemy than Saul, or all of David's enemies combined. Our beloved Lord died on the tree to save us from Satan, his power. How wonderful to be able to appreciate that tonight and to do so in the full. I wonder when I last expressed my love to the Lord. Oh, I prayed this morning, and I prayed several times throughout the day. But that isn't what I asked. When did you and I last say, Lord, I love you. I love you fervently. I love you devotedly. Not to go into his presence with a shopping list of needs and interests. But Lord, I've just come today to tell you that I love you. And Lord, the reason I love you is the fact that you loved me so much, you gave your Son to die on Calvary. And then to go through that lengthy list of blessings that he showered upon you from the moment and before you trusted Christ as Savior. Oh, to be in that position. I love thee, we sing at times, because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. Beloved, let's go in for loving our God. We love him, said the beloved John, 1st Epistle, chapter 4, because he first loved us. Isn't that a fact? It most assuredly is. That's why we love him. You remember when Peter wrote to those dear, scattered, bewildered, suffering saints of his day? He could write to them and say, whom having not seen ye love. Think of it. They were in love with someone they had never seen. Beloved, so are you and I. We've yet to see him with natural eyes. Praise God, the day is coming, and we believe very, very soon when we will see the object of our love. And then we will say with full, glad, adoring hearts, Lord, I love thee. I love thee. And that was David's expression. Lord, thou knowest all things, said Peter. Thou knowest that I love thee. Does he know I love him? Have I told him often? David's love was deep, moving, and continuous. That yours and mine might be the same. 4-year-old little Margie stood before her mother as mother worked at the kitchen sink. In each chubby little arm, she held a favorite dolly. Looking up into her mother's face, then at the dolly, she said, Mummy, I love them, and I love them, and I love them. But they never love me back. Oh, beloved, he loves us, and he loves us, and he loves us. Is he waiting to hear us express that love in return? David says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I love the personal aspect of this, don't you? He says, Lord, you're my strength. You're my strength. And he was in a continuing way. David was moved by the fact that God was his strength. Not that the Lord would become his strength. He knew it in a conscious, experimental way, day by day. He looked back over a life that now has been lived. And he says, you know, the Lord loved me. The Lord blessed me. He's been my strength. You know, the older I get, I'm impressed with the fact, as I talk to believers of my own age, to hear them say, you know, God's been so good. And he has been. There is no doubt about it. He has been our strength, and he is our strength day by day and moment by moment. God was David's strength against the lion and the bear, against the giant, against the deranged, hateful king, against the rebellious son. In every experience and many, many more, David knew that the Lord was his strength. Beloved, that you and I might experience that and know it to the full. David learned, as did his forefathers, that God was his strength. Listen with me to the words of Moses in 13 of Exodus and verse 3 when he says to the people, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought he you out from this place. Moses knew that it was not his strength. It was the Lord's strength, and the Lord brought him through. And if you and I were able again to eyeball it and rehearse to one another experiences in life, I'm sure you would be like me. There have been times when you have faced a crisis situation and you wondered how in the wide world you'd ever get through this one. And it just seemed as if that still small voice said, remember back several years ago when this and this and this happened and I brought you through? Don't you think I can do so again? We say, yes, Lord, I do. And we rest in his care, in his strength, and his blessing. And what happens? He does just what he proved he could do in David's life. He will be our strength, and in this we rejoice. Remember, again, going to the writings of John in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And I need to be reminded of that, that the one who resides within this house of clay, why, he's greater than the world and all of its problems. And in this, beloved, I rejoice tonight, as do you. The Lord is the strength of my life, David said in chapter 27 of the Psalms. And in Nehemiah 8, what did the prophet say? Why, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, to know, to experience the joy and the strength of the Lord, that strength that He gives in all of His power and blessing. When Robert Morrison, the first missionary to China, disembarked from his ship in a Chinese port, the captain of a vessel looked at him and sneeringly said, "So you think you're going to make an impression upon China?" "No," replied Morrison, "but God is." Why? God was Morrison's strength. And as you and I know the joy of fellowship with Him and being close to Him, we'll know that strength, beloved. It was the great D.L. Moody who at one time said, "The only way you can keep a broken vessel full is to keep it under the tap." And as you and I are kept under the control and the supplying goodness of our God, then will we know that strength that comes alone from Him. But then notice, as David continues in this 18th Psalm and verse 2, he says, "The Lord is my rock." He's my rock. The word is a huge, immovable rock. Also a rock which has been cleft. Beloved, thanks be to God. Within the safety of the cleft rock, we are found tonight. And we can rejoice in the strength that comes from Him and Him alone. Lord, You're my rock. The Lord's our rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Remember what this same psalmist said in 40 verse 2, and you've had the experience, I'm sure. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings. Beloved, isn't it great? When everything round about is shaking, we know the joy and the strength and the stability of the rock. Look at the world situation, as we all have been over the last month or more. Hasn't it been great to know we're on the rock? We're on the rock, praise God, we are. Often, I'm sure you're like me, we look out on that crazy old world, and we wonder how the worldling ever makes it through the day. Where does he draw his strength? I will never forget, a number of years ago, I had the privilege, having been asked by the training staff of the general hospital in our city, to meet with a group of student nurses. They had been broken, that particular group had been broken into a number of subgroups, and I was to meet with one. And the objective of the exercise was to meet with these young people and to give them some idea of the faith and what we believed at Scott Lee Gospel Chapel. And if there were any special dietary requirements, if we were in the hospital, to mention them to them. So I told those dear girls what you would tell them. Well, if we're in the hospital, we'd appreciate T-bone and chips. After the introduction and before I really said anything to them, I said, "Girls, I've been asked to tell you about what we at Scott Lee Chapel believe, and I'm happy to do it. But I'll do it with one condition, that when I'm finished, you tell me the same. I tell you what I believe and why. Then you tell me what you believe and why. And I'll never forget having talked to them as lovingly as I could with a plan of salvation. I turned to the first and I said, "Now, will you please tell me what you believe and why you believe it?" She said, "Mr. McIntyre, I really don't have anything to believe." The next said, "Well, I used to believe thus and so, but now my church has changed, and I can do those things that once were denied me. I don't know what to believe." And as I went around that group of 8 or 10 lovely young women, there wasn't a one that had a firm rock upon which she was standing. And I really felt moved and touched at what they had to say. Once again, I rehearsed, as lovingly as I knew how, the hope that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and presented the claims of Christ to them. I thank God, not only is my rock one of stability, but he's one of shade. We come in unto that shade, that canopy, that protection. I thought of this as I viewed pictures on the TV screen a few weeks ago of brave young men in that blazing sun of the desert. And here they're resting up against their tanks with a hope of getting some shade. Beloved, you and I, we know a man that shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow, get this, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Thanks be to God. We can say, "Lord, I love you. You're my shade. You're my strength." But further, my rock is my satisfaction. And he's yours, isn't he? Why? This rock provides satisfaction and stimulation. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. The psalmist states in Psalm 78. What a God you and I have. Well, might we borrow David's words tonight and say, "Oh Lord, I love you. I love you." Thank God for such wondrous love. But then there's the security that we have in our beloved Lord. David says in verse 2, "My fortress." You're my fortress. The thought is this: a huge, very powerful, impregnable fortress. This is the Masada. This is the Masada of Israel. That huge fortress built on that high, towering rock. And there, why, there was protection for the people of God. You know the story of Masada, I'm sure. The conquest by Rome in the year AD 70. By mid-May, half of the city was in Roman hands. By April the 29th, by August the 29th, they had put the torch to the temple and the sanctuary. That holy place had been destroyed. Titus, at last, it seemed, was in charge. But there was one remaining center of revolt yet to be crushed. And 1,000 and more had fled to Masada, that huge, impregnable fortress, high upon that massive rock that I'm sure some of us have stood upon and viewed from its height the Dead Sea. 1,000 people there. And tragically enough, the Roman found a way after several years to gain the summit. But rather than being taken alive, those 1,000 on the fortress had a plan. Men slew their wives and their children. And when 10 men were left, one slew 9. And finally, one put the blade into his own breast and died rather than being taken captive. Young Jewish soldiers going through their training period each meet at Masada, and they take an oath, it must never happen again. And resolutely, they will defend that God-given land. Beloved, He's our fortress. He's our Masada. But unlike the fortresses of men made of brick and of stone, David's fortress was the Lord Himself. The Lord is my fortress and my deliverer. 91 of the Psalms, he says, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Beloved, our fortress cannot be taken by an enemy. It is impregnable in every way, because our fortress is our beloved Lord. He's already won the victory, and there is no victory to be won by Satan and his horde, but because of the triumph of Calvary, you and I tonight can rejoice in the fact the Lord is my fortress. He is my strength. He's my deliverer. And in this we rejoice. Many are the other beautiful pictures and types in the remaining part of verse 2. I leave them to you to enjoy to the full. With a confidence, beloved, as we near the end of the age, as we await the shout and a summons to the skies, we're safe in Christ and on Christ. And regardless of what happens in this crazy, confused, mixed-up world, we rejoice tonight in the fact we can say, O Lord, I love Thee. You're my strength. You're my deliverer. You're my fortress. You're my buckler. And all these other beautiful adjectives that can be applied to our beloved Lord. The question is simply this. Do I really and truly love Him? Can we borrow the words of Peter to say, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest